Okay, we are in the middle of a study of Romans chapter 12, and we've kind of picked this chapter up to look at it, to say what does the Bible teach us that we as Christians can be doing and serving our Lord. It's a very practical chapter. As you study through the book of Romans, you've got 11 chapters leading up to this, obviously, and those 11 chapters deal with some technical matters. They deal with some doctrinal matters. It's Paul trying to really establish these Christians need to be reminded about and to take great courage in the fact that they had been justified by God, that through the blood of Christ on the cross they had been made right in God's sight, and through that they were no longer bound by sin, they were no longer bound to the law, they were no longer subjects to the wrath of God, and all of those things that he teaches in those first 11 chapters are to remind these Christians and really build them up in the truth that they've been saved by God, they've been justified by God. And so you get to chapter 12, and chapter 12 begins a very practical section of this book where you have the word therefore that begins this chapter that's basically telling us, okay, based upon what God has done for us and justifying us in His sight, what can I do for Him? And that's what chapter 12 begins. And it's not just chapter 12 that's very practical. You got chapter 13, 14, and 15 that have some very practical parts to them. But here's 21 verses that we're trying to look at in this particular chapter to help us to see how can I become a stronger Christian? How can I become more faithful in my service to the Lord? Here's the outline that we have been trying to follow. We looked for a couple classes at those first two verses that really kind of established the foundation of my relationship to God. Before I get into a lot of details about how I can be a better brother in Christ, I've got to first make sure I've got my relationship with God right, that I've dedicated my life to Him. That's the verse that says I present my body as a living sacrifice, that I'm not conformed to the ways of this world, but I have a continual renewing of my mind. So, first two verses looks at my relationship with God. For the last couple classes that we had together, we looked at verses 3 through 8 that talk. They begin a transition into talking about our relationship to the church, but it really focuses on, well, I need to look at my relationship to myself. I got to make sure I'm looking at myself humbly. I need to make sure I'm looking at myself soberly. That's especially in verse 3. And then I need to make sure I'm looking at myself responsibly. And that's really verses 3 through 8. What's my responsibility to the church and to my brethren? The responsibility really to the things that God has given to me. God has blessed me with abilities, with talents, with skills, and I have a responsibility, whatever those are. Some of those were miraculous in the first century. We don't have those today, but we still have gifts that God has given to us, abilities and skills. What am I doing responsibly to use those in service to God? And so we looked at that in verses 3 through 8. So where I want to go today is to begin. We're not going to finish verses 9 through 13. We'll start this and hopefully finish verses 9 through 13, maybe in our next class on Wednesday night. But to focus in on this section of the chapter, looking at my relationship to my brethren. And we've got this through verse 13. In some ways, you could back this up a little bit into the previous section. And in some ways, you could take it even down to verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. And so it kind of spreads both ways. But in verses 9 through 13 is really this section that talks about where I need to be somebody who is lovingly serving my brethren. I need to see what I can do for my Christian family, to love them and to serve them. And so as we've looked in this chapter, I've got to look at my relationship to God. I need to look at my relationship to myself, make sure I've got myself in line, ready to serve faithfully the Lord. And now we're getting to this part of this book where you're going to see little parts. There's just phrases in these verses, especially verses 9 through 13, just phrases throughout these and just clauses here that there's about, I don't remember the count, there's at least a dozen here, verses 9 through 13, things that we can do as a Christian. So I want us to start by looking at this at verses 9 and 10, and I want you to see the emphasis that is in these two verses about the love that needs to exist between us inside the church. And before we talk about some specifics in here about serving each other, there's three different words in verses 9 and 10. There's three different Greek words, three different terms that are used to talk about the love that we're to have for each other. If you've studied the Bible, if you've been a part of this church, you know you know there's multiple words used for love in the New Testament. For us, we just use one word. We just use the word love. Or you remember when you were in second grade, you know, do you like me? You know, you weren't going to use the word love yet. So, you know, do you like me? I kind of like you. You know, is that, you know, that little puppy love is what we might have called that. But we've got one word for love generally that we use, and we use it for everything under the sun. We can talk about loving our wives and loving our new shoes and loving the dolphins and loving who, and we just use the same word for all of that. And when, you know, that maybe one day when one of these UFOs lands and those Martians step off and they hear us talking about loving all of these things the same way, they're going to be really confused. You know, how can you think the same way about your shoes that you do about your husband? And I realize for some of you, you've got your shoes up here and your husband's, you know, because you love your shoes. But, you know, it's confusing that we use the same word for all that. The Greeks had multiple words for that. And in fact, one of my favorite ones is favorite expressions is here in verse 10. But in verse 10, we've got the one time, the only time that one particular Greek word is even found. So I want us to start off in verse 10. You've got here, or in verse 9, I mean. In verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." The word love there is the very common word, the very common Greek word agape, which agape is not an English word, but we use it so often. It almost has become an English word for us. But I want us to think about the love we have for each other, that it is rooted in agape love. It's motivated by agape love. This is kind of the foundation of our relationship with each other. How would you define agape love? If you were going to try to explain it to somebody, how would you explain it? How would you define it? What is it? And there's silence. What was that? Unconditional. That's a good term. That's the first one I've got on the screen. It's unconditional. What does that mean? Going the distance, no matter what happens. What'd you say, Pat?
Nothing can change.
Nothing can change it. What'd you say?
No strings.
It's based upon putting the other person's needs ahead of yourselves. Chuck?
Going the extra mile.
Godly love. So this is easy then, right? I mean, everything you've just said, it just comes naturally. It's just, of course, that's the way that we would treat each other, right? No. Unconditional? No strings attached? We put somebody above ourselves? We go the extra mile? I'm not even going to go the first mile. What are you talking about, go the extra mile? Here is a way that we're to treat each other where it truly is unconditional. There is nothing, as Pat said, there's nothing that can happen that would change it. There's nothing that you can do to make me stop loving you. Sounds like a song, right? Unconditional. It's unselfish. We are a people that want to get something out of a relationship. We are a people that look at other, well, what do I get out of that? You ever heard that? You ever said that? Okay, well, that's what they want, but what's in it for me? Wow. Is that who we are? What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Maybe too often. That's the way that we live. This is a way that we are to relate to each other that is unselfish. It is not looking for what do I get out of this. And so, to understand this love, we've got to understand that it's not natural. It doesn't come easy. It is a love of the will, meaning it is not based upon emotions. And that's weird for us because we live on emotion. And sometimes our emotions drive us and determine our actions and our thoughts towards each other. But I'm not saying that agape love is void of emotion. Don't misunderstand. It's not void of emotion. But by definition, and these, I'm just going to put some definitions up here under this. It is not based upon emotions. It is not based upon whether I like or don't like somebody. You let that sink in. I relate to somebody and here's how I treat somebody and it has nothing to do with what I feel about you. It is not based upon an impulse of my feelings and what my feelings drive me to do. And it's truly not a natural inclination. When children come into this world, do they naturally put others ahead of themselves? No. You're saying no. Why not? I mean, at what point does a child start putting others ahead of himself? I mean, they learn that just naturally, right? I mean, once they're done with the terrible twos and they enter into the terrific threes, when they hit the terrific threes, they're just like, I'm going to put others ahead of myself. That's the natural change, right? Right? No? Okay. I know when it is. It's when they hit puberty. When a child hits puberty, it's just like, boom, all of these emotions, all of these feelings, all of these thoughts start running through their bodies, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I'm going to put others ahead of myself, right? No? Okay. So tell me, when is it? When they turn 21?
When they're taught.
Oh. When they're taught. This is not something that just hits you like puberty. It's not something that hits. It is something. It is a love of the will. It is a decision you have to make. It's something that you've got to be taught. It is not something where we focus on somebody that we have a lot of affinity for. The way this one definition reads is that it does not spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. I think that's an interesting way to word that definition. What does that mean? It means I have this love for people that I don't even like. Right? Go to Luke chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We know this more from Matthew chapter 5, which is the reason I want you to go to Luke chapter 6 instead of Matthew chapter 5. But I want you to see something in Luke chapter 6 that maybe you haven't noticed because it is not this way over in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 5. We know Matthew chapter 5 is Sermon on the Mount. That's Luke chapter 6 is as well. But I want you to see, what does Jesus say in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27? But I say to you who hear, what are the next three words? Love your enemies. And so there's people that hate me, and what am I supposed to do to them in verse 27? I do good to those who hate me. Jesus is not saying two different things here. He's not saying, love your enemies, okay, now do good to those who hate you. He's not saying two different things. He's saying the same thing. He might be saying it in two different ways, but are your enemies the people who hate you? I mean, are you buddy-buddy with people that hate you? No. Those are your enemies. So if you want a definition of the word love here, how does Jesus, in a synonymous way, how does he define what love is? Love involves doing good. It's not just an emotion. It's not a feeling. Oh, I love you so much. I love you from the bottom of my heart. No, that's not the love that's being discussed here. It is a love of the will that is, even if you're my enemy, it's unconditional. Even if you're my enemy, I'm going to love you. It's unselfish. Look down in verse 32. You want to see unselfish? But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. What's Jesus saying? Here's somebody who likes me. Here's somebody who treats me well. Here's somebody who gives me gifts. Here's somebody who calls to check on me. Here's somebody who does these nice things for me. How do I respond to them? Oh, I love them. Of course you do. You're going to love people that love you. You're going to love people that do good to you. What does he say? Everybody does that. So what is this agape love about? Agape love is not about returning love for love that is received. It's unselfish. It doesn't matter what I receive. It's not looking for something in return. But it is truly a love of the will. Now, what did Jesus tell us to do with our enemies in verse 27? What did he tell us to do with our enemies in verse 27? Love your enemies. That's agape love. That's what he's talking about here. What does he tell you to do with your enemies in verse 35? Are you with me? Am I going too fast? Love your enemies. He says it twice. Did you know Jesus said it twice in this sermon? You sometimes miss something the preacher says the first time he says it. Don't admit that. Is it helpful for a preacher to come back and to repeat something he said before? Jesus did it. Love your enemies in verse 27. Do good. Verse 35, love your enemies. What does he say after that? Do good. But look at the rest of the verse. And lend, hoping for nothing in return. Say what? So I'm supposed to help somebody out without hoping they turn around and do something good for me? Yeah. That's what agape love is. There's that description of it right there, that here is a love that's truly unconditional, unselfish, and it is something I have to decide to do, be trained to do, be determined to do. And so, would Jesus say, when you do this, that you become like your Father in heaven? Yes. Look down at verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Over Matthew's account, it would read, you be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is a constant effort for us. We don't ever become perfect in expressing and living out agape love. It's something we have to constantly learn to do. You know 1 Corinthians 13. We won't take time to go over and look at that. But those things that God uses to describe agape love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Does that come naturally? That's just a natural inclination, right? You get married, I do, and all of a sudden you're just patient with each other from there on out, right? I mean, it's just automatic. I do, and I'll be patient for the rest of my life. It's not automatic. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love does not parade itself. Love is not rude. Love takes effort. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, love takes effort. It bears how many things? A few things. The easy things. The things I can handle. Forget that. Some of you are quoting the Bible. Love bears all things. Believes all things. Endures. Come on. All things? Give me a break. That's not the way the world has taught us to live. Endures all. Love bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. I missed that one. Endures all things. Because love never fails. This is something that takes work. It takes effort on our part. It is something, as we have stated, that looks at the object of this love and wants what is best for that person. Elevates them above ourselves and says, that I want what is the very best for it. Go back to Romans chapter 12. We're done in Luke chapter 6 here for just a minute. But go to Romans chapter 12, and when you're there, flip over to Romans chapter 13. What does God tell us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 10 about agape love? It does no harm to a neighbor. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Do good to them. Now we have a negative over here. God says love doesn't do any harm. Agape love does no harm to a neighbor. But instead, Galatians 5 and verse 13 would tell us that agape love is something through which we would serve somebody else, through which we would see their needs and put their needs above ourselves. This is a love that is ready to serve. Final thing I want us to see about this agape love is that it became the characteristic word for Christianity. That doesn't mean that the word didn't exist before Jesus came. The Greek language, this great Koine Greek, common Greek language, was the universal language which shows the providence of God. Jesus came just at the right time, and here's this language through which the gospel could be spread. But this, the word agape, already existed before Jesus came. It's already in the Greek language. But it's interesting to go and to read historians and logicians and what they indicate about that word, that when Jesus came and started teaching about agape love, and as the church picked up that agape love and started teaching it and practicing and living that word, they said that that agape love became noted for Christians. Why? Because Christians could do it better than anybody else. Because agape love is not natural. And so it was rejected by a lot of folks. Jesus comes along and says, that's the kind of love we're to have for each other. Go to John chapter 13. I know you know these verses, but I just want you to see John chapter 13. This is why it is the characteristic word for Christianity. John chapter 13, Jesus is gathered together with his best friends in the upper room. He has finished washing their feet at the beginning of the chapter. And you get down to John chapter 13 and verse 34. And Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Pardon me, Jesus, but that's not a new commandment. We've had that since the Old Testament. Book of Leviticus taught us to love one another. So Jesus, how is this a new commandment? By the word, that word love there, love one another, is the Greek word agape. It's the word we've been talking about. But what is it that's new about this commandment that Jesus is giving? It's the next part of it, as Nicole said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love, agape love for one another. What is it that Jesus said would stand out about his followers? What is it that became the characteristic word for Christianity? Agape love. What does that indicate to you about the world in which Jesus came? Were they just naturally practicing agape love? Was everybody putting others' needs above themselves? Was everybody unconditional and unselfish and just practicing? No. This was unusual. This was unique. Would it be identifiable? Obviously. Babo? Right. That's what was that's the way they viewed things at that time. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And all of a sudden, Christians come along and they turn the other cheek. They don't just go 1 mile, they go with them two. Wow. These Christians are strange. These Christians are not like anybody else we've ever seen. There's something different about them. And that was to be the thing that would be noticeable to people on the outside of the Lord's body, the Lord's family, to see that. And that would be to draw them in to learn the gospel. Obviously, Christians are to be known for their distinctive life and their distinctive doctrine. But it's the way we treat each other which was to be noticeable to the rest of the world, to draw them in, to want to know what it is that these Christians have and to want what these Christians have. And once they become a part of that, to be able to live like these Christians are living. When I know we spent a lot of time on this, but this, when you get to Romans chapter 12, he's going to deal, we'll deal with the enemies when we get down to the end of the chapter. But he establishes right here, you got to have agape love. That's why everything we do is rooted and motivated by this kind of love. Anybody got any thoughts, comments about agape love? Victor?
So
Yes.
I always looked at that statement, "Be myself and I," and it actually destroys that statement.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because most people's mindset is "Be myself and I."
Right. Yep. If you didn't hear Victor, he said this is a serving love, and that's what it is. And then he said, "Me, myself, and I" doesn't fit inside of this serving love. It's not focused on self. That's hard. Anybody else? Any thoughts or comments, Babo? You got to raise your hand higher, by the way. Yeah, thank you very much. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that Babo's pointing out back in Luke chapter 6. In verse 35, where Jesus tells us to love our enemies and do good to them, hoping for nothing in return, Babo's pointing out the end of the verse, "You will be sons of the Most High," talking about God, "for He is kind to the unthankful and evil." How easy is it to be kind to the unthankful and evil? And yet here He is as our perfect example, and one that we ought to follow. And how many times do people spit back in the face of God, and yet He is kind to the unthankful and the evil? What a lesson, what an example for us. So that's the first kind of love that's talked about here in Romans chapter 12. You get down to verse 10, and in verse 10 there are two other kinds of love that are discussed. The first one I just want us to see is the one we're perhaps a little more familiar with, and that's the Greek word phileo, love. And he talks about brotherly love down in verse 10, that we love one another with brotherly love. And that's this idea of phileo love. And that's where our love goes from the love of the mind, a decision that we make to put others above ourselves. And now phileo love is where our love in some ways becomes deeper and is a way that we express our love to each other. You know the noun form. You know the noun form of this word is the word Philadelphia. You've heard that before. We've got a city here. There's a city in Revelation chapter 3 by the name of Philadelphia. It's the city of what? Brotherly love. So you go to Philadelphia and everybody's going to love you, right? It's what the name means. I mean, it means you go there and it's Philadelphia. It's a Greek word. And it is a word for brotherly love, the love that Christians are to have for each other. But obviously it's a love that Christians have for each other. Agape love is a love that Christians have for who? Everybody. Agape love is a love you have for everybody. But do you have phileo love for everybody? No, these are two different things. You have agape love for everybody. That includes your enemies. That includes your family. That includes your brothers and sisters in Christ. That includes everybody. But phileo love is different in that it involves our emotions. It involves, the best definitions of this always have the terms tender and affection involved in the definition. This is a tender, affectionate love. This is where our feelings get involved. This is where our emotions, our affections get involved for each other. What's interesting is that God commands us to have agape love. He commands us to have agape love for everyone. But what about phileo love? Is there a command? Is there a Greek imperative? I'll say it that way. Is there a Greek imperative for this? It's interesting to note that while this is something that God desires, it is hard to command emotions. It is something that we've got to learn to develop. And yet, do you always have the nice, tender affection for all of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is that maybe a challenge for us sometimes to develop that? Look in John chapter 11 for a second. I had John chapter 11 on involved with agape love. But I think this is interesting in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, if you turn to that chapter, what do you know happens in this chapter? that Lazarus dies and Jesus raises him from the dead. If you hear some preacher say, turn to John chapter 11, just think Lazarus. It's where Lazarus dies and he's raised from the dead. Look in Lazarus chapter 12. Look in John chapter 11 and verse 5. John chapter 11 and verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's agape love. In verse 5, it's agape love. Jesus had unconditional, unselfish, willful, put others ahead of himself love for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What's interesting is back up to verse 3. Mary and Martha sent message to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The word there is not agape. The word there is phileo. He whom you love as a brother. He whom you love with tender affection is sick. Go to the end of the chapter. Is it verse 36? Jesus wept in verse 35, verse 36. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Not agape love here. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus with agape love. But for Lazarus, Jesus loved him as a brother. Jesus had tender affection for this. And I point that out because sometimes people get all wrapped up in Jesus' feelings towards Mary Magdalene, who is not this Mary, or Jesus' relationship with other women. Jesus had agape love for all of these, but he had an affection for his brother, Lazarus. We know more about Mary and Martha, perhaps, and we think more about Mary and Martha, perhaps, than we do about Lazarus, but he was close. He had a good friend in Lazarus. But go to John chapter 21, I appreciate, if you were here in the first service, you heard this read. If you're here and going to be here for the second service, you'll hear this read in the second service. And I appreciate, I won't spoil it for those who are here for the second service, but I appreciate the one who read this in the second service. Look in John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me more than these? Simon said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Do you have agape love for me? Yes, I have tender affection for you. Verse 16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you have unconditional, unselfish, put me above everything else love for me? Yes, Lord, you know that I have phileo love. You know that I have tender affection for you. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Do you have tender affection for me? Simon, do you truly have what you are claiming to have for me? Simon was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo. You know that I have tender affection for you. Don't get the wrong idea about this word. It's not romantic love. That's a completely different Greek word. This is a tender, loving, brotherly love. Interestingly, and the reason I tell you not to get all wrapped up in the affection side of this, when you read the word kiss, verb or noun, when you read the word kiss in the New Testament, it's the same root word for phileo. Judas went up and kissed Jesus. The same root word for phileo. Why? Because a kiss is a tender, affectionate act. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's the same root word. It's a tender, affectionate thing that we would do. God doesn't say, kiss your enemies. Aren't you glad? God doesn't say that we're to put them above us. We're to serve them. That's the kind of love that it is. But the affectionate love is something that's reserved for the church family. The question this morning is, do we have that for each other? Hebrews 13 verse 1 says, let brotherly love, let Philadelphia continue to be constant. Do we have that for each other? We've got to have agape love for all of us. We've got to put each other above ourselves. And when we do that, we need to have tender, loving affection for our brethren. Last word, we've only got about 3 minutes. This is a cool word. The third kind of love that's here in Romans chapter 12, you got agape love, you've got phileo love, and the only time you're going to read this particular Greek word in the New Testament is right here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. And it's kind of a strange word when you look at it. I mean, philostargos, what is that all about? Maybe we've never heard that word, but I want you to look at the first six letters, philos. Is that first six or first seven letters is philos, which is tied to phileo love. And so you have a tender, affectionate side to this love. But the end of the word is the word storgos. Well, what's that all about? The end of that word is another Greek word for love. You got phileo love, tender, loving, affection. And then you've got storgos, or the storge love, which is family love, which is love between parents and children and parents and brothers and sisters. And it is that familial love inside of a home. Not that agape love's not in the home. Not that tender, loving, affection, Philadelphia is not in the home. But you know, in a family, there's just a different kind of love that exists inside of a home. And so God takes those two words, phileo, tender, loving, affection, storgos, storge love, familial love that exists inside of a family. And He pushes them together, He binds them together and says, that's the kind of love you're to have for each other. You say, what? You say, where is that in verse 10? It's here. And it depends on what translation you have. In verse 10, the New King James says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Kindly affectionate, that's the word. We don't see that. I mean, philostorgos is taking brotherly love, affection, taking family, putting them together. Kindly affectionate is the way the New King James has it. I don't like the ESV here. The ESV here says, love one another. Okay, that's what it says. I mean, that's what it says. But love one another is in John 13 and 1 John chapter 4, and that's agape. This is a different word, and I wish they had translated it different because it's a different Greek word here. I think the New American Standard says, be devoted to one another. And that's not a bad translation. But I want you to see that the two terms that this is, oops, sorry. Let me get back to that. I thought I had one more line to come in on there. But I want you to see that this is a inside of the church, and our time is about up. Inside of the church, are we to have agape love for each other? Yes. Doesn't matter what you do to me, unconditional. I'm not looking for anything out of it, unselfish. I'm going to make the decision, a decision of the will. I'm going to put you above me. That's agape love. When I do that, inside of the church. Notice our point in this whole thing, my relationship to my brethren. God's point in Romans 12, our relationship to our brethren. And when I do that with agape love, I'm going to have a tender, loving affection for you because we're brothers in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a bond that doesn't exist outside of this body. And so I'm going to treat you differently. But it gets even deeper than that. Because it's not just that we came from different parts of the world and now we're all Christians together inside of the same church and so we're going to have phileo love for each other. That's true. But we're in the family together. We're a part of the family. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry. Why? Because we've got storgos, storge love. We're kindly affectionate towards each other. Because there's something special about being a part of God's family. May God help us in our relationship with each other to live, to perfect, to exemplify all of these loves. Bible, real quick. Yeah. Taking Bible's. Yeah. Bible says taking a risk, as many did yesterday, in coming and hugging on a family who had lost loved ones. In the midst of all that's going on, what are we? What has our society trained us to do? To not do that. Guess what that family needed yesterday? I'm sorry, government. They didn't need social distancing yesterday. They needed those hugs. And that's just being a part That's being a part of the family of God. Thank you all very much for your good attention and participation this morning.